A reading from Proverbs. Wisdom cries out in the street. In the squares, she raises her voice. At the busiest corner, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, have stretched out my hand and no one heeded, and because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you. When panic strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. The word of the Lord. The second reading is from Revelation. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot, cold, nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at your door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish it. Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. They throw it away. Let anyone with ears to hear listen. This is the gospel of the Lord. Dear sisters and brothers, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know which of the 12 disciples was the one in charge of public relations for Jesus. But after today's reading, I bet they were willing to throw in the towel and call it quits. I mean, think about it. He's got these huge crowds following him. And it's almost like he's daring them to leave. Hate your parents and your spouse and your kids. Give up all your possessions. Carry your cross. Don't even start following me unless you can see it through the whole way. Now, if you are the kind of person who stays up at night worrying about the church soft-pedaling the message in order to get more people into the pews, then this Sunday's readings are for you. You've got wisdom, the voice of wisdom, which Christians understand to be also the voice of Christ, basically laughing at people when calamity comes. You've got the voice of Jesus in Revelation, threatening to spit them out. And then you've got the gospel reading. Well, a generally safe rule about the Bible is this. Whenever it seems like Jesus is being a jerk, it's time for us to stop and look a little more carefully. And indeed, I believe that this story that we have before us today has one of the keys to what it means to live in the kingdom of God. Jesus' words say that they're not about hating. They're not about building projects. It's about what keeps us from enjoying life as though God really is in charge. And remember, that's what the kingdom of God is all about. Well, the first obstacle that we have in getting this is language. As you probably know, Jesus was a Jew. And so his speech patterns were shaped by Old Testament Hebrew. And in Hebrew, when you hear the phrase to love one thing and hate another, that's a figure of speech. And it's something that doesn't translate well right into English. It's not about our emotions. It's not about feelings. To say you love one and hate the other is a way of talking about priority. You choose the one over the other. So, Jesus isn't telling us to despise our closest family. What he is saying, though, is that his call to discipleship is decisive. He's saying nothing can compete with me. Any part of life that we try to give priority over Jesus, even our closest relationships, will end up causing a break in our connection with God. Now, I suspect that probably sits a little bit better than the idea of loathing your family. Although there may be someone sitting out there saying, "What's the big deal? I mean, I read these words, it's almost like Jesus has met my family. Why?" Well, be that as it may, this no-compromise demand, that still isn't very easy to swallow, is it? And let's be honest. I mean, think about it. What if Jesus starts messing with our families? What if Jesus starts acting like he has the right to tell us what to do with our possessions? Now, hold on. This gets in the way of our whole idea. We're Americans. We are free. And we are in charge. Well, one way that we can deal with this is you can put air quotes, you know what I mean? Air quotes around the word hate. It was, oh, it's just a figure of speech. Jesus didn't really mean that. Well, yes, it is a figure of speech. And yes, Jesus did mean it. Following Jesus may very well put us at odds with our parents, spouse, or kids. It will almost certainly put us at odds with the demands of work, the social norms and obligations around us, and it will definitely put us at odds with the way of life that our culture believes is normal. Following Jesus is costly, and it's almost like he is throwing that fact right in the faces of that large crowd listening. Well, what is the cost? Really? And to get at the cost, maybe what we should do is instead of putting air quotes around the word hate, we should put them around those words for family, possessions, life. Here's what I mean. I want you to think for a moment about your parents and whether that is a happy thought or a difficult thought. No matter how good or bad they may be or have been, you are infinitely more a child of God than you are their child. If you have children, then they belong infinitely more to God than they do to you. And to me, that comes as a relief. There's a lot bigger responsibility than mine. Well, let's take it the next step. Look around this room for a minute. Go ahead. Now, at the first service, I said, look around this room, and everybody sat there. So come on, look around this room. Okay, all right. Holy baptism makes these people your brothers and sisters much more so than sharing a parent ever would. Let's take the next step. Your possessions, your house, your car, your bank account. You think that's yours? No. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. It's God's. He has simply entrusted to us parts of it to use and to care for. Okay. What about your life? Is that yours? Are you in command of your destiny? Now, in case you haven't seen it yet, that is exactly the misunderstanding that Jesus wants to knock out of our heads. Unless you carry your cross, he says, you cannot be my disciple. And in Jesus' day, only one kind of person carried a cross. A condemned person who was on their way to die. If you're carrying a cross, that means your life is over. But here's the thing. Jesus puts an end to life on our terms so that he can give us life on his terms. That's his gift. And that's the kingdom of God. See, we like to think that we can do the best job of running our lives. But let's be honest, we can't. Life was always meant to be lived not by our own authority, but under God's authority. Remember all the way back to the Garden of Eden? Remember what the devil's big lie was back there? That God can't be trusted. That we need to take control. That it would be better off in our hands. Well, how's that working for us? All the stress, all the broken relationships, all the pain that we pass down generation to generation, and then paint the picture bigger, the wars and the poverty. Well, what if Jesus did start to mess with all that? I think that'd be great. He can handle it. He can teach and lead and guide us out of our messes and into his real life. See, the truth is, you will never wisely use your money or truly enjoy your possessions if you put them above Jesus and make them the center of your life. If you do that, then they will drain the contentment and the peace right out of your existence. And I don't care how loving you are, how good a parent you are, you will never do a better job of loving your spouse, your kids, your parents, or your siblings than you will when Jesus is the one shaping your heart and directing you with his grace and his wisdom. If things are good in your family, let me tell you, you don't even know how good they could be with Jesus in charge. If they're not good, he can mend and restore even the most broken relationships. Now, some of you have heard me say this before. I say it at weddings. Jesus will come between you and the people closest to you. But he comes between you as a bridge, not as a wall. So the challenge for us then is to look at those closest and most intimate relationships in our life, with spouse and parents, with children, with community, with work, our relationships with our stuff and our money, and look at all these and ask, is Jesus in charge of this? Do I love my family on my terms? Which, in my case at least, really just means with all my selfishness and hang-ups and agendas thrown in the mix? Or do I love them through Jesus? Do I use my money and my stuff as if I'm in charge? Or as if Jesus is in charge? One way is a kingdom of self, and that is a kingdom that will inevitably collapse. The other way is the kingdom of God. Life as if God really is in charge. See, with all these harsh words that we heard today, Jesus does not want to take all of life's goodness away from you. He wants to give you the life that is best and real and eternal. What he does want to take away from us is the life we settle for. A life stuck in our way of doing things. And I know that life can feel very comfortable. And it can feel like you're in control. But you're not. Real life. With real joy. And real peace and real contentment is only found when we surrender everything to Christ. What's holding you back? Let it go. Don't go halfway. Carry the cross. Trust in Jesus, because he will lead you into his kingdom, and he will bring you to exactly where you need to be. Amen.